try to finish 1 John today. The Lord would bless. We live in times that are so unique, and what all transpires around us with this virus and the people trying to overthrow our republic and what it's founded upon. And I'm not going to preach about the republic. I hope to preach the Bible, and that is Christ and crucified, just making mention of what we live upon and live in. It makes me realize the truth is so important, true doctrine. Remember, as we finish this up, the reason John's writing this letter. Antichrist were in the world. False doctrine was in the world. God's children were being led astray. We are just as susceptible to believing heresy in our flesh as the non-elect. We are not susceptible to finally falling away. There will never be a child of God stand in the fire of hell, period. And he that loveth is born of God. We've covered that several times. Let's have a quick review. Last time we spoke from 1 John, we talked about who is that he that overcometh the world. That's he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We've overcome the world. We believe on the Son of God because God hath revealed himself to us in the manifestation of his Son. Who is he that overcometh the world? That he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood. That's Christ. I believe the water testifies of the water of his mother's womb and the blood that he shed, that's bearing witness to the fact that the living Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who was born of a woman, came to this world to suffer. He was born, he lived, he suffered, he died, and he raised his life up again. That is our hope. That is all that we have, and far more than anything we might need or especially expect. Jesus Christ, the man, is the Son of God. He came by water of his mother's womb and by blood, and he's laying his life down. He tells us, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, not by birth only, but by water and blood, because he died for us. That is the Spirit of God that beareth witness, because the Spirit of God is truth. And he said, there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We spent some time on that 2 weeks ago. I'm just going to make mention today that they bear record in heaven. What do they bear record of? They bear record of our hope. They bear record of where John began in chapter 1, that was which from the beginning, Jesus Christ. That the man in the flesh, the man, the only begotten Son of God, born of a woman, the only one born of a woman. We're born of the Spirit. God is not, he is our creator, but he is not our physical father. He was the physical father of Jesus Christ. Many reasons for that I have covered and will cover again sometime, but not today. But they bear record that the man, Jesus Christ, in the flesh, is the Son of God. And the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth. What are they bearing witness to? That Jesus Christ, the man, is the Son of God. God cannot suffer. God cannot bleed. God cannot die. God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the Christ of God. There are three that bear witness of what? Christ is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. There are three that bear witness in the earth: the Spirit of God, the water, and the blood, which came forth from his side. Psalm 22, my heart is melted within me. When they pierced his side and the water and the blood had begun to separate in his body, and when they pierced his side, because he was dead already, testifying, bearing witness that Jesus Christ, the man, the Son of God, had laid his life down. We did not kill him. We had not the power to kill him. We had not the authority to kill him. What was done in hatred and sin, God overruled just as He does today. But my point is, the water and the blood by the Spirit of God bears witness to us, and the law that God wrote upon our heart in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it bears witness to the fact that He is the Son of God. If we receive the witness of men, ministers preaching of Christ primarily, the witness of God is greater. We hear the witness of men as they preach. If they're called of God, they preach the gospel, Christ and Him crucified. We receive that witness gladly. But the witness of God that He's written upon your heart, that He touches you with, that He gives you life, is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He had testified of His Son. He that believeth, this is cut and dried. He that believeth, not will believe. He that believeth, present and past. He that believeth on the Son of God, the man, Jesus Christ, hath the witness in himself. The Spirit of Christ within you. The Spirit of God within you. The Spirit of anointing. Christ means anointing. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. God cannot lie, but the natural man who does not believe in God, nor it is given unto him to believe in God, portrays in his mind, heart, and being that God is a liar, that there is no God. 14th Psalm. He said in his heart, there is no God. Because he that believeth not the record that God bears in heaven, that we bear witness of in the world, that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. Made mention of that some while back. God's the only eternal being. You go all the way to the left, you go all the way to the right. It never ends. As far as the east is from the west, that is God, never having a beginning. We have eternal life. We're creatures. Our life began when God created us. We have eternal life being new creatures. Our spiritual life and all that's entailed in that came when God gave us birth by the Spirit. His choice, His power, His work in Christ. No other way. From that point forward, the dot on the blackboard, it goes off the charts and never, ever ends. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. It will never end. And this life is in His Son. Now we're going to separate life and life in just a moment, Lord willing. He that hath the Son hath life. If God's Son is within you, you have life. Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath passed from death of sin unto life in Christ. He that believeth in me shall never die. You'll never die. Oh, well then why does the body die? Because we're sinners. But you will never die as your soul is immortal. It's from the Spirit of God when this body dies, because of the wages of sin, the Spirit's in heaven in immortal glory, and there's one death that we'll never taste, because our spirit goes to Christ. We're not dead to God, we're alive in Christ. And the other dead is that just that. We will never be dead or separated from God again. These things, now we began the new text, these things have I written unto you. Do you love God? He's written this unto you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, is the Son of God? This is written to you. I'm telling you today by the authority of the King James Bible. We don't have a little hope. Romans 8 tells us that our hope, what a man seeth, we don't see it yet. By faith we know it's there. What does he hope for? Our hope is our earnest expectation of the manifestation of the sons of God. What does that mean? That means that our earnest expectation, if we know God, if Christ is within us, if He's given us this knowledge, if He's given us this light, our earnest expectation, we know and we are sure
that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Our earnest expectation is the manifestation of the sons of God. When the adoption is complete, when the child comes home, when the body is raised from the ground, and those that are alive and remain, their body is changed. They shall, the dead in Christ, arise first, and we shall all together meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort you one another with these words. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. Not that you might grasp at straws and have a weak hope. Just told you what hope is. Earnest expectation. I'm going to tell you, Satan hits us. He hits me as much as he hits you. I believe Satan hits the minister even more than he hits the congregation most times. Because if he gets the minister in his pocket, he puts a feather in his cap, the church is having trouble, and he moves on down the road to the next man. I have doubts and I have fears, just like any other child of God. Sometimes I think, God, how can you love me? And sometimes I think, Lord, do you love me? I'm so vile, I'm so black, I'm so dark. When we walk with God and believing, and I'll get to that in a second, believing on the Son of God, looking to Him for deliverance daily, not just eternally, but daily, when we walk in the full knowledge of the salvation of the Son of God, when we believe on the name of the Son of God, when we believe daily, when we believe every moment of every day as Satan attacks us, seeking whom he may devour, when we love each other, when we walk in love, when we love God first and foremost, and that love of God is manifest in our heart, then we know. We have that blessed assurance that we have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You believe because Christ, the hope of glory, is within you. That will never be taken away. Oh, it may get dark at times because we turn away from the light. But it will never, ever be taken away. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, Christ, the Father, the Spirit, the Godhead, Christ being the center, lifted up above all things. And that's so important. The man in the flesh, the man, Jesus Christ. And this is the confidence that we might have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, I've heard all sorts of things in my life. If you need a job, pray to the Lord. And I agree with that. Man's got a responsibility from God to take care of his family. Well, it's given unto us to work, thanks to Adam. We need jobs and we need to work. It's the order of the economy in the world. So many things people are told to ask for that are not God's will. So many things we tend to look for and seek after according to our flesh and our personal thoughts and beings and our idols that are not of God's will. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Let's quote what many call the Lord's Prayer. I say quote, I don't quote. Let me give you a gist of it. It's actually not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. I'll touch a moment on that, a little on that in a moment, Lord willing. The model prayer where the Lord is teaching us how we should pray and what we should pray for. What He tells us to pray for is certainly God's will as He is God manifest in the flesh. Now, we're not limited to this, and we'll speak on that briefly. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. What's he telling us to do? The first thing we do is acknowledge the Lord is our God. He's separate and holy than us and more powerful. Hallowed be thy name. What's the second thing we pray for? The church of God. Thy kingdom come. What's the third thing we pray for? Thy will be done. I said from the beginning of this virus that's sweeping through the world, I believe this is the judgment of God upon sinners. That's a fearful thing, and certainly it is, but it may be that God uses this to turn His people back to Him and realize that all that we look toward in this world is nothing, nothing at all. We have Christ, and He is all. When I pray every day, I pray, God, deliver us from this virus, if it be thy precious will, but if it be thy will and this is thy judgment, Lord, thy will be done. Reconcile us to thy will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Feed us daily, that's spiritually and physically. Help us to forgive one another because you've forgiven us. We're taught by the Christ Himself how to pray and what to pray for. We're told in several places to pray for the leaders in charge. Let me tell you something. Oh, that grates me sometimes the way people think about that. When you've got somebody in office that wants to erase the name of Jesus Christ from this nation, I'm not going to sit down on my knees and pray, Lord, bless this man. That's not the prayer I pray for. My prayer is scriptural. Lord, restrain him, constrain him, cause him to rule in such a way that we can live peaceable in this world and worship thee without persecution. That's praying for our leaders. That's praying for our leaders. I pray every day, put our governments of man on their knees to thee in fear and trembling and make them do what is right in thine eyes. We're told to pray for our leaders. We're told to pray for each other. We're about to get into the writing in John about praying for each other. And this is the confidence that we believe in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, God, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and we know that He does, because Christ is our intercessor, and if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask according to His will, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. We pray for God to bless the church. We know that God does. We pray for God's will. We know that that will be. We pray that God reconcile us to His holy will. And when we walk in love, looking to God in worship, we understand and we love the will of God. Because the flesh is removed out of the way and the Spirit of God teaches us. That's all God's work. That's all God's grace. We have comfort. We have peace. And we have the petitions if we act according to His will. Now let's get to a text. If any man see his brother, understand first of all, he's talking about your brother. This is not necessarily, although many times it is, as my brother is here in the church, this is not necessarily your brother in the flesh. The context of the Bible is written to the children of God who are born of the Spirit of God. And every child of God will be at some point between conception and death. This says, if any man see his brother in Christ, that's brother or sister, sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them, catch this, that sin not unto death. Let's rightly divide the word of truth. In the first place, let's go to John 17 and read the words of Christ Himself. As He is praying the Lord's Prayer, the high priestly prayer, verse 9, as He's praying for His people, Christ's words, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine, and all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be as we are. Now, I say use this talking about what we are to pray for. The Lord Himself did not pray for the world of Adam. It's going to be destroyed. The wicked, those who lie and are bound to stay in the natural being of Adam, fallen, sinful creatures, God's not concerned about them. He's not praying for them. Oh, He gives them mercy in this world. Yes, it rains on the just and the unjust. They work jobs. We sang that song a moment ago about those that will understand it farther and by. Why do the wicked perish? Read Job 26. They work, they prosper, all they've got in this world. They live long lives, their seed prospers, they have this, they have that. While they live in this world. But when they die, there's judgment. God is not concerned with the wicked. Christ prayed for them, which Thou hast given Me. Remember John 6, for I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again to the last day. I pray not for the world, but for them, God's people, the elect of God, those He died for. Let me say it so an Armenian can understand it. Everyone that believes in God, everyone that loves God, everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ, He died for. Because they cannot do any of that without Christ in them. And all Mine, You gave them to Me, they're Thine. And all Thine, what You possess and gave to Me, what I died for and raised up for their justification, are Mine. And here's a precious, important part. And I, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the man Jesus Christ, am glorified in them. That's why He begins this chapter. Father, the hour has come. He's about to be crucified. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. He is glorified in His people. This is the Christ. This is the man, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, in the flesh, yet without sin, that God hath made the head over all things. And now I'm no more in the world. He's about to be crucified and ascend back to the right hand of the majesty on high. But these are in the world. What can we expect? John over here is telling us about false doctrine. Paul tells us about persecution. We can expect it as long as we're here. Jesus prayed for us. But these are in the world. And I, the man, Jesus Christ, come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that we may be one, that they may be one as we are. And John's going to tell us in a moment, we're in Christ. We're in Christ because of God's work. Everyone that God loves, everyone that God chose, everyone of the elect of God, everyone that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, everyone that has the love of God shed abroad in their heart by the Holy Ghost is kept in Christ. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. Okay. I said that to make a point. Christ prayed not for the world, He prayed for His people. That makes the point. Jesus Christ hung between two men upon the cross. He separated His people from those of the world. Our brethren are of God. The world is not of God. A child of God cannot sin a sin unto death. John said, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, we're sinners, even born of the Spirit of God, we're sinners, we die. The wages of sin are death, therefore that's evidence that we're still sinners. Go back to our teaching in Genesis. Adam died, Cain died, Abel died, Seth died. They all died because they're all sinners. Now there's a sin unto death. I've heard that explained several different ways. I'm going to talk about one or two, and then I'm going to get to the sin unto death. Now I agree in a context to the first one or two. It's taught and it is true that a child of God cannot sin unto death. That is true because we have an intercessor. The non-elect, those who stand in their own nature and works, their sin is unto death. Adam's sin was unto their death. Their daily sins are unto their death. Their past sins are unto their death. Men die because we're sinners. Theirs is unto a death. Ours brought forth a natural death of the body, as did theirs. But there is also a death of being dead to God. Jude speaks of them. They're twice dead. They're dead in sin. They're dead to God. And they'll be dead in hell one day, as we are not. But the first death is the death of the non-elect, because a child of God cannot sin that sin. And this is the second, and I'll say it that way, it's really the same teaching, the same thought, and I agree with it concerning the context it's taken in of physical death. A sin unto death. If I go down to the Quick Mart and I go in and rob them, and the man or woman standing behind the counter pulls a 12 gauge and puts buckshot in my chest, that sin brought that physical death. I am dead physically. If I go home and I stick a needle in my arm and I inject myself with whatever is popular and I overdose and it kills me, that sin against the Holy Spirit of God, the temple, the body, is a sin unto death. There, if I stick my pistol in my mouth and pull the trigger and it kills me, which it will, that is a sin unto the death. The physical death of the body. That doesn't matter whether you're a child of God or not. In that context, I agree with that. But John is not primarily speaking. Where am I going? Matthew. John is not primarily speaking about a physical death. Remember the context of the book as we study. Preaching nothing but Christ and Him crucified. The Son of God, begotten of the flesh of the woman. The only Son of God born of a woman. The first begotten of God. We're not born of a woman in God's fashion spiritually. We're born of the Spirit. Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost, yet He came forth of a woman, perfect and holy. Let me get to Matthew 12. I'm going to tell you who he's talking about. So I'm going up to verse 24. Now what has transpired in this text is also speaking of doctrine and teaching. And you understand that. He had just healed a man. The self-righteous elite of the religious leaders of that day accused him of healing and casting out devils by Beelzebub, by Satan. And he is speaking to, verse 24 of chapter 12 of Matthew tells you, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They're accusing the Christ of God, the Son of God, our Savior, of being a devil himself. My point here is that you see who he is speaking to. It's so very important in the context. He's speaking to people who are to teach religion, and I hate that word, but to teach God's word, in their case, God's law, pointing to grace. Verse 31, let's take up the context we have in John of a sin unto death and a sin not unto death. Again, remember, we'll prove it here. A child of God cannot sin a sin unto the death that is being spoken of in John. He can, now he can fall, he can falter, he can believe false things while he lives in this world, but Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8 plainly teach us that he cannot finally fall away, he cannot finally be deceived, that at some point, either before or at death, and as he stands in Christ, in spirit, in life, forever and ever, he will not be deceived, but he'll know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Wherefore, verse 31, I say unto you, he's talking to Pharisees, all, this is so cut and dried, all manner of sin. How is it that people cannot understand? And I know how, Satan deceives them. Satan causes them fear. Let me say it this way. We need to grasp, hold, and realize the fact there is not a sin that we can do if we are gods that will put us in the fire of hell, the lake of fire. There is not a devil in hell. There's not a lawyer in Birmingham or Atlanta. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto me. And I think about this sometimes. And I mentioned this here, I think, shortly ago here. But I remember when I was a child and we lived in Birmingham. And talk to us about how we grew up sometimes and what we lived around. And I'm talking about family, not just the people that were there. Lord help me, keep my tongue. But we were taught, men in our family at that time had no desire for religion, and the women went wherever they could go. They believed anything they were told, and I'm not being mean, I'm just telling you that fact. My brother will acknowledge it. You'd hear all sorts of false doctrines and things. Well, if you die and you ain't done this, you're going to go to hell. But one of the things we're taught, staying with the text, if you curse the Lord, if you blaspheme the Lord, you're going to go to hell. Doesn't matter what happened, doesn't matter anything else. If you blaspheme the Lord, you're going to die and go to hell. And I was 6, 7 years old. I was afraid to open my mouth. I walked around in fear. Now, I walk around in fear, greater fear today, knowing what I now know by God's grace of the truth. But my fear today is not going to hell if I blaspheme against the Lord. My fear today is dishonoring the name of Christ and giving his enemies a reason to blaspheme if I were to take the name of Christ in vain. But let's see. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. First thing to realize, whose sins are forgiven? Those the Father gave the Son. For he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Let me just jump ahead and tell you, you cannot blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. If you love God, if you believe that Jesus Christ, the man, is the Christ of God, the Son of God. I don't care what you say or think and how miserable you live in this world in rebellion of God. You cannot blaspheme the Son of Man because He is your intercessor. He had done away with your sins. God has cast them behind His back and He sees them no more. Oh, we can live in misery of our own doing, believe me. Been there, done that. But you can't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit because the Son of Man stands as a mediator between you and God. Blaspheming the Holy Ghost. What were these Jews doing? Think all the Jews are God's elect? All Israel God's elect? He had a people among them. Okay, there was a purpose for that. We'll talk about that sometime. Other, stay with my text. Whosoever, I got to get moving. I'm not going to get through with this today. Whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, if Christ covers our sins, if we're a child of God, our blasphemies are against our intercessor, He who died for us and was raised up. It'll be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, those who have no intercessor, those left in the nature of Adam, the natural man, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, temporally speaking, neither in the world to come. I've heard all my life, and I agree wholeheartedly with it, a child of God suffers for his sins in this world. When we sin against God, when we rebel against God, God chastens us. He tells us that when He chastens us, it's like a father chastening his own child because he loves us. And we suffer here. But there won't be a child of God suffer anything bad in heaven. It's going to be such wonderful things we can't even begin to imagine it, and certainly could not understand it while we live in this body flesh. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Here's a point. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known of its fruit. Well, don't judge. Don't judge. You'll be judged. Why does Christ tell us don't judge? Then He tells us how to judge. When you judge. Judge righteous judgment. We go from one individual and two, and we go to taking people with us, and we go to take it to the church. The church's rule being final in certain matters, but we're told this, judge righteous judgment. And that is always in mercy because we are all sinners. Make the tree good and the fruit good. A brother taken in a sin, where an act of sin, or whether it's a doctrine of sin, which is what John is talking about, can be forgiven. He still bears good fruit. So that's a good tree. An evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Speaking to the religious elite, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Doctrine, good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Let's go back to the text. Where was I? If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, a brother cannot sin a sin unto death. He's saved in Christ. He shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Pray for the brethren if they're in sin. And this context is speaking primarily of doctrine. If he's in false doctrine, if he's being led away, pray for him. That's why we're told to support the weaker brethren. That's not speaking of those that are weak in the flesh, but those that are weak in the spirit. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Pray for our brethren. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray for each other. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Christ himself, I pray not for the world, but for them which you gave me, my people, that I died for. I pray for them. We're going to go into 2 John soon, and we're going to see that we are told to not pray for those that teach false doctrine, because if we pray for them, we are bidding them Godspeed. We are partakers of their evil deeds. Kind of shuts up the weak God, the weak Christ teaching. We're all going to stand around the world, hold hands and sing Kumbaya. Study church history. We have stood alone. We have been afflicted for 2,000 years as the church of Christ. We're not to pray for the wicked. All unrighteousness is sin. Period. Everything we do is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. You cannot sin a sin unto death. You have an intercessor. You have a mediator. You have the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God upon you. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. First of all, we sin it. Christ sins not, so therefore we're covered in His blood. God does not see our sin. That is a factual, true statement. But we also know that whosoever is born of God strives to not sin, strives against his flesh, against himself. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Why men ought always to pray. What is he talking about? Praying for each other. Praying for the things that are God's will. Hallowed be thy righteous holy name. Thy kingdom come. The church, thy will be done. Self is nowhere on there except asking for daily bread and that I would be enabled of God to forgive my brethren. Lord have mercy. How sinful I am. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, because the Spirit of God is within you. And you strive to keep yourself just as Christ keeps you, just as the Word of God keeps himself, just as the man Jesus Christ keeps himself, kept himself while he was walking here without sin, never born without sin. He didn't have any inherited sin. He never committed a sin. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Satan tempted the Lord. Satan could not touch him. He laid his life down. I'm not saying he didn't try. He was beaten. He was nailed to a cross. But believe me, God suffered that. God used the unrighteous works of sinful men, sinners. And in those works, I hear people say, well, the devil rejoiced. I do not believe that. I believe, and I'll tell you why. The devil's in legion. The evil spirits cried out when they saw Christ, art thou come to torment us before the time? I full well believe Satan knew that when Christ died upon the cross that he was defeated. And I believe the whole time he was quaking in fear and trembling. The wicked one touches them not. When we walk with God, James says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Well, we draw nigh to God, flesh gets in the way, the devil departs for a minute or two. This nature sinks back in, and he's right back at us, tempting us again, biting us in the behind. And we have to pray and pray and pray. Everything we have depends on Christ. And we know, here's this word again. Here is this word again, the last time in this book. We don't just believe. We don't have a little grasp and hope. We know that we are of God. How do we know that we are of God? He's told us about it. The entire Bible teaches us about it. He that knows God, he that believes in God, not like the devils in fear, he that believes in God in reverential fear of love, he that believes that Jesus, the man, is the Christ of God, he that loves the church, he that loves his wife, he that loves his children, the two institutions God made for his people, the church and the family, the church being first. 4,000 years before the church was the family, though. That's so important. He that does these things is born of God. And we know Sometimes I know. Right now I feel like I know. And tomorrow morning when I turn the news on and see all this sickening garbage, I start to have doubts, and that's my fault. You pray for me. But God gives grace in that. And we know that we are of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. It's so sweet to be here. And the whole world of Adam lieth in wickedness. That's where we are. Living in an entire world where the whole world lieth in wickedness. They don't understand us. Why don't you want to tear this down? Why don't you want to destroy this? Why don't you want to riot? Because we live in a world that is wicked. And we know that the Son of God is come. We know that. It's in our heart by His Spirit. It's preached to us on Sunday. If God call the minister and leads him, and hath given us an understanding. And I'm going to tell you this before I go any farther. We do not have a patent on the truth. Many children of God, outside the few numbers of the primitive Baptists, have the truth. I've seen it. I've heard it. And I thank God for it. This is my home. This is where I choose to be. God blesses me and mine here. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. The Spirit of God brings us back into the knowledge of Christ, brings it to remembrance. How did the Son of God give it to us? We could not withstand the Spirit. He made us clean in His blood, and now the Holy Spirit teaches us. And draw nigh unto Him. He's given us an understanding for what purpose? That we may know Him that is true. Christ. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ. That we may know Christ. Not just the Godhead. That's there. They're all in deity. They're all in glory. They're all the same. No jealousy, no anger. Perfect love. Perfect union. But God was manifest in the flesh. The man, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. The man, Jesus Christ. The living Word of God, which was made flesh and suffered and bled and died and redeemed and made atonement and everything. He brought salvation. He is the true God. And that's the beautiful part. No man has seen God at any time, but we shall see Him as He is. Somewhere here a few weeks ago, we talked about Moses and Elijah were there with Christ at the Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. Do you realize they talked to the Lord? I'm talking about Moses and Elijah. Been dead 1,500 years. They've been with Christ that length of time. They'd seen Him that length of time. They'd heard Him that length of time. Yes, we weep for those that die and go. We miss them. We love them. My goodness, brethren, they wouldn't come back here if they could. They would not return to this sin-cursed dark earth if they could. This is the true God and eternal life. We have life through Him, but He is life. He is our life. Back to John 17. Isaiah is given power over all flesh that He should give eternal life to as many as us. Given Him, catch that part, election. And this is life eternal. That they might know Thee, and that they might know Christ. Christ, the knowledge that is our life. And then he closes, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That does, you know, that sounds kind of off course in one sense. If you take the book as it's written and what it's speaking about, false doctrine, false teachings, Satan going about as a roaring lion desiring to destroy whom he may. He knows he can't kill you. He knows he can't take you away. He hates you. He hates the church. He wants to cause havoc. He wants to cause destruction. Everybody's different. He knows your thoughts. He knows what's your weakness. He hits everybody their weakness. He hits the things you love the most, church and family. Seeking whom he may devour. Belittling the name of Christ. Well, he's not God's son. He was just a man. That is a lie. That is a heresy. He is God himself manifest in the flesh. That is our doctrine. That is our dependence. That is our love. That is our joy. That is our worship. Christ and him crucified. May we never lose that. There's a text I believe in Job. It said, remove not the ancient landmarks. I got posts around my yard because I don't like my neighbor and I want my land where I know where it's at. But the point is, it's our possession. The children of Israel had landmarks around their properties that God gave them, an inheritance at all points of the kingdom of God. Remove not the ancient landmarks. They had stones up. I had posts and stobs up. We mark our property. The landmarks establish our property. When we spiritually speak of removing not the ancient landmarks, what are we talking about? What is the church founded upon? What is the kingdom founded upon? Paul said it this way in Ephesians letter. We're founded upon the apostles and prophets. We're not in heaven because of the apostles and prophets. That's why I think Revelation 21 is talking about the church. The apostles' names are written on the wall. Christ is the foundation. Apostles don't get us to church, to heaven. They teach us of heaven. They brought the gospel, eternal life to light, immortality to light. Remove not the ancient landmarks. Everything is Christ. Anything we put before Christ is an idol. Our nature, our flesh is weak. And as John closed that writing in prayer, as the Lord said, men ought always to pray. I thank God for the gift of prayer.